Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would help us to understand and that you would help us to apply your word to our lives and empower us by your Spirit to put it into practice, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Peter is encouraging these disheartened believers. You remember, they were struggling, they were living in a society that was beginning to be hostile towards them. They were finding that although they were following God and trying to do good things, that they were finding that people in society were pushing them away, perhaps mocking them, perhaps even hurting them or harming them. But Peter wants to encourage them to live the good life. You remember we said last week it was about walking the walk and talking the talk. It wasn't just one or the other, but we needed to do both, walking God's ways and use our mouths in the way that God would want us to use our mouths. He's speaking to these people who are feeling like exiles. You remember when he starts the letter, he calls them elect exiles. They were like strangers in a foreign land. They began to think, even though they were in the country that they came from, that they began to feel like they were different from everybody else. That God had called them, of course, to be his, and therefore they were different from everybody else. He wants them to understand the things that they're experiencing. So they're starting to experience this hostility, this persecution, and you can begin to see in their minds them thinking, this shouldn't be happening. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Why has life got so difficult? And Peter wants to explain to them that that's what life's going to be like on this earth, because we're now in God's kingdom and not in the kingdom of the world. He wants them to understand the things they've experienced them, and he wants to give them concrete reasons to hold on in faith despite the reactions they're getting from the people around them. And so to try and help you understand this passage, and there is a very tricky bit in it, but to try and understand the passage, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Peter's points and apply them directly to you and to me. So if you're a Christian, you'll be able to identify with that feeling of being an exile. That feeling of being somewhere where you're in like hostile territory. You know that your citizenship is in heaven and not on earth, and you'll begin to feel that. You'll begin to experience the pressures of society trying to make you behave in certain ways or trying to control how serious you get in following Jesus. You might, like these believers that Peter's writing to, have even got to the point where you've got so fed up with it, so found it so difficult to deal with all this, that you might have even felt like throwing the towel in, felt like giving up. or felt the challenge of living for God so strongly that you thought, I can't do this anymore. You may have felt that like you're letting God down and letting yourself down. These things happen when we're trying to live the life that God has called us to live, in the way that we walk, in the way that we live, in the things that we say, as we're trying to work out our salvation. So if you can identify with any of those things, then this passage is for you. It's God speaking to us about the hostilities that we feel in this world, the struggles that we feel in trying to live the life that God wants us to live. So there's 5 points today, and I'll go through them reasonably quickly. Walking the walk and talking the talk means, number one, you may become a target. Verses 13 and 14. You might have thought that trying to live a godly life, trying to be a righteous person, trying to live a good life would make you popular in this world. That people would welcome your contribution to society. That people would admire the way that you're living. And the truth is that may happen. There may be times in your life where people do appreciate the fact that of the way that you're living, the way that you're trying to follow God. They might appreciate the good things that you do. As Peter says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? He seems to imply that would be what you would expect. And truly, surely, that should be the attitude of other people, shouldn't it? When they see you trying to live life well. But in fact, we know that's not always the case. And it certainly wasn't the case at times for these believers that were being written to by Peter. If you just turn over, well, for me it's turning over, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So it's to be expected. In fact, rather than saying you may become a target, it might be likely to say you will become a target. In fact, Jesus himself said, didn't he? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so for anyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus and started to follow him, you're not only bringing upon yourself all the blessings of the spiritual blessings that you receive in Christ, you're also counting the cost of what it is to follow someone who was persecuted. And therefore, you might expect that you also are persecuted. And you might say, why is it? Why is it that someone who's trying to live a good life, who's trying to stand in an upright way, trying to follow God's righteous rules, and trying to obey the commands of God in heaven, why would it be that in this world they would be persecuted and suffer? In some senses, it doesn't make any sense. Someone trying to live well, surely they should be rewarded. Well, there's two reasons. The first is that, and the kids, I think you've got this question in your sheets if you're filling it in. The first reason is the way that you live will challenge other people. Because other people aren't living God's way. When you start living God's way, what you do will challenge them. And you might have experienced that. In sometimes, not because you're trying to brag or trying to show off, but just in something you've done or said, you realise that you've shown up someone else and they feel very defensive about it. So that's the first reason why it happens. And the second reason is, we've got to be honest, that the devil is at work. And the devil is at work in this world, and he wants darkness and not light. And so he will stand against you as you stand for Christ. You know, some of you know that we've been, me and Luke have been learning to do archery. And one of the first things that I thought when I first went to the group where we're just beginning to work out how to stand and hold the bow is you hear the guys that are further up who know what they're doing, and these arrows, it's really fast and it's quite powerful. You hear the arrows flying into a target, and it's not a nice thought to be a target. I certainly wouldn't want to be standing anywhere near the targets when someone's shooting an arrow. But what we're saying, as Christians, if we're following the Lord Jesus, trusting in him, we are putting ourselves in a place where we may, perhaps likely, will become a target for the devil and for others around us. It wouldn't be a very nice thing, would it, having a target pinned to your back? Well, that's sort of what you're putting yourself into, that sort of position. And so Peter's trying to explain to these guys, though, again, he said, this is to be expected. You're now walking God's way, and the world is going against God, and so you're going to be a target. He also says there's a few encouragements in this. He says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be a silver lining to this dark cloud. You're going to find that as you're following Jesus, and although it's hard and you'll feel a bit weary because you'll be like a target, you will be blessed because you're following God in a difficult situation. And he also tells them that there is no need for them to fear. No need for them to fear. No need to be troubled, he says in verse 14. So hear these encouragements. You don't need to fear if you're feeling like a target. Remember that you will be blessed. We'll think later on about some of what that blessing is, but you will be blessed if you're someone trying to walk God's way in a hostile world. I want you to hear these encouragements, and it might be that for you, this is just something you need right now. You just need to hear that God's with you, and even though it's hard, and even though you feel like ostracized or targeted, God is with you. He'll bless you. You don't need to fear. Or it might be, you know, when any of you go to those kids' parties where when you left, you've got a little bag of things, and one of the things would be a cake that was wrapped up in a serviette, and you go home and take it for later. Well, it might be that you just need to wrap this up and take it home for later, because one day you will feel like this, and perhaps you'll need to come back to a verse like this and remember what God has said. You will feel like you're a target, but God wants to bless you. Secondly, walking the walk and talking the talk means being a target, but it also means that you will be a witness. You will be a witness, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In verse 15, Peter's saying, this is how you deal with it. It's not easy to deal with being disliked, is it? It's not easy to deal with people laughing at you because you go to church or because you love Jesus. It's not easy to deal with people who sort of don't want to listen to you because of what you say, or they argue against the things that you're saying. It's not easy. And Peter's saying, I want you to think about how you deal with that. He wants you to set, it says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. Set your heart upon him. You know, it's not a nice thing, is it, to feel like you're being targeted, to feel like you're in enemy territory, to feel like you're an exile, you're sort of an outcast, as you might say. You know, there's a great adventure in going camping, isn't there? Those of you that go camping, I know some people absolutely hate it, but those of you that like camping, you know what I mean. It's a nice feeling about going out, putting your tent up and just feeling like you're out in the open. The sun's shining and it's really exciting, and you feel the freedom of being away from the normal bounds of life. But those of you that go camping also know that there's days where it just rains and rains and rains. And you're very, very conscious when you've got like a couple of you and a few kids, and you're trying to keep everyone happy in a small space, 8 foot by 8 foot, trying to keep out of the rain, and trying to keep dry, and trying to keep everyone's tempers down. You're very aware that you haven't got your home comforts. And that's sort of the sort of feeling, I think, that is getting at. You're in a hostile territory, and sometimes it's exciting and it's an adventure following God, and other times it feels like this isn't very comfortable. How do you deal with it? Well, the antidote is to treasure Jesus above all things. Verse 15. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. Treasure him above all things. It reminded me of the verse in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Listen, it's the same sort of thing, and it's to do with suffering as well. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this practical way of dealing with this sort of feeling of being a bit ostracized, feeling a bit like I don't fit in, is to treasure Jesus, to make him the most important thing in your life, so that serving him and pleasing him is far more important to you than what other people think and say about you. The second thing, this antidote to this feeling, is always being ready to explain the hope that's in your heart. Always be ready to explain the faith that you have in Jesus. Now that's a double challenge. To care more about what Jesus thinks more than anything else, making him your master, but being ready to explain the hope that is in your heart. Notice the presumption. The presumption is that people will notice your good life. They'll notice that you're suffering as a result of it. And they will begin to ask questions. I think this is a really encouraging verse for those of us that find evangelizing difficult, for those who find speaking about Jesus to others difficult. It's encouraging because it's not saying, there's nothing wrong with going and preaching on the streets and stuff. It's not saying you're all called to go and preach on the streets. It's not saying that you're all called to go and knock on doors and see if you can win a convert by speaking to someone at the door. But it is saying that every single one of us needs to be ready when someone starts a conversation to be able to explain to them our faith. To be able to explain to them why we're trusting in the Lord, why we're living like we're living, where our hope is focused. Our lives should be attractive and they should cause people to ask us questions. I wonder what you would say if someone said, explain to me, what is that? What's different about you? Why do you behave like that? Or perhaps they even say, what is the hope that you have? You seem to have a hope that I don't have. What is it? I wonder what you would say, how you would respond. All you're being asked to do is to put into words what Jesus has done for you. What your experience of him. You're not asking for a great long theological exposition. You're asking, is saying, be ready to explain to someone the hope that you have in Jesus. And make sure, he says, that you do it with gentleness and respect and a good conscience. And so no doubt there's time for forceful preaching, no doubt there's time for challenging questions. But as a whole, when we're responding to someone's question, we need to be gentle and respectful and speak to them politely, with integrity. Which I think is what it means when it talks about a clear conscience, that we can speak the truth of what's going on in our lives. You're not being called to be a politician. I don't know about you, but I just could not do it. The more I listen to the way they speak, it just makes me think, I just can't bear. When you know what they really mean, but they daren't say it, and so like they're just dancing around, and you just think, oh man, just speak the truth plainly. Tell me what you really think. Don't follow in with everybody else. We're not being called to be like that. We don't have to try and, God, we just need to speak the truth plainly to people. We're not trying to manipulate them. You're not called to be a salesman. You're just called to explain what Jesus has done for you in your heart. You're certainly not being asked to be a manipulator. So, walking the walk and talking the talk, living this good life that God wants you to live, will make you a target. It will make you a witness, but you will be vindicated. Verses 16 to 17. Those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. Some people will be won over by the way that you live, by the things that you say, by the work of God in their hearts. But many will resist. Many will reject the message. Many might even try and hurt you. Many will mock you or humiliate you. Verse 16 tells us that they will be put to shame. They'll be put to shame by your good life. You can see that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 and verse 15 as well. What he's saying is that you're, when I say vindicated, I mean that you'll be proved right. It will be the way you're living will be proved to be the way that God wants you to live. The way that you are doing things, people might scoff at and they might reject, but one day, either now, when they see your good deeds, or later on, when there's the judgment, they'll see that you are proved right. The way that you lived, what you said, was what God wanted you to do. Friends, one day the heart of rebels will be exposed. And those who rebel against God will be filled with shame at the things that they have said and done against you and therefore against God. And I say these things, and I'm sure Peter's saying these things, to encourage you. It's not a nice thought, I accept, that people will be put to shame. But he's saying to them, you're right, you're doing the right thing. Keep on keeping on doing the thing that God wants you to do. And one day, it will be proved right to everybody. And even those people that have stood against you. And you can imagine that we might feel a bit like wince at some of this. But if you imagine that you've been in a concentration camp, or you've been really badly treated. Not that you want to get revenge, but you're leaving that to God. And one day, God will show everybody, those people that have done all those horrible things to you, he'll show them that they were wrong and that you were right. So God is going to vindicate you if you're suffering for him. You'll be vindicated. Walking the walk, talking the talk means you'll be targeted, you'll be a witness, you'll be vindicated. These last two are a little bit different. You will be following the example of Christ. Verse 18. Now, in a minute, we're going to think about verse 19, which anybody who's been reading the Bible for a while might have come across and thought, what on earth does that mean? And we'll consider it in a moment. But before we get on to those verses that are going to like bust the brains of the greatest brains that have ever lived, let's look at the simplicity of verse 18 first. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All he's saying here, very simply, and I think it's the thread of most of what's going to follow, is he's saying, if you are walking with God, if you are doing what God wants you to do and saying the things that God wants you to say, you are simply following the example of Christ. And look at the pattern of Christ's life, he says. Jesus suffered unjustly for our sins. We're being called to suffer sometimes unjustly because we're trying to live a righteous life in a world where people don't like it. He's saying Jesus was righteous. He was living the good life. He was walking the walk and talking the talk. And that's what you're called to do. Jesus was bringing us to God. We're being directed by his presence in our lives. Jesus was suffering when they took him to the cross. He died in his flesh, just as we will have to die, and there'll be pain in living the righteous life. But Jesus was vindicated when he was raised from the dead. And so one day we will be vindicated and we will be raised to life with him for eternity. You could say that verse 18 is the gospel in a nutshell. It doesn't contain every part of the gospel, but it's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. When you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling fearful, when you're feeling weary of doing good, when you're feeling like you want to throw the towel in, remember that all you're doing is following in the steps of Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus had to endure when he was on this earth. You're following in his footsteps. It's a nice thing we have the opportunity here. Early in the morning, I go out with the dog, and we go down, quite often down to Skinning Grove. I go in the car, and then I get the dog out, and we go up and down the beach. And early in the morning, it's good, because there's usually a few people that have gone before you. Even if you go down there when it's dark, there's a few sets of footprints on the beach. And it's funny following the footprints, because you can see they walk in strange ways, or they're following the dog, and they go all over the place. God's calling us to follow in the footprints of Christ. And perhaps a better illustration than the beach footprints is a clearing the path in a jungle. That Jesus has gone through before us with his machete and he's cut the way. He's made the way for us so that there is a path where there was no path. There was no way for us to live in God's ways. There was no way for us to be saved. But Jesus has come and he's done what was necessary. And now he's paving a path for us through a thicket, through a jungle. And we're following him. He's in front, ploughing the way through, cutting down the branches. And we are following on a smooth path. So be encouraged if you're struggling, that you are simply following the way of the Master. And lastly, walking the walk and talking the talk means that you will be saved like Noah. Verses 19 to 22. Now, you might be aware that verse 19 is at the centre of an almighty debate. What on earth does it mean? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for... Sorry, 19. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few... And he talks about the eight that were saved. Luther described these verses as this. He said, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty what Peter means." And what you'll find, if you were to pick up 10 different commentaries, most of the commentators won't land 100% on a particular understanding of this verse. They'll usually say, well, these are the options, this is the one that I favour. Because all of them have some advantages of way of understanding it, and all of them have some disadvantages. And I'm not going to go into great detail, and certainly if you're interested, talk to me afterwards, or go and read up about it afterwards. And certainly it is a tricky passage to understand. But let's first of all make sure we understand the overall point of verses 19 to 22. Together, these verses, 19 to 22, are saying that Jesus, the one who suffered as our all-sufficient Saviour, is now resurrected and exalted as the all-supreme Lord. And those who trust in Christ have no need to fear that the suffering will have the last word. Like Noah, we feel small and insignificant and in a minority in a hostile world, but we can be bold in our witness, confident that our future is secure, that we will be saved. Okay, that's the big picture. Look at the example of Noah. Look what happened. He was just one man and just his family. He was building this almighty ark. Everyone thought it was hilarious. Everyone was rebelling against God. Everyone was just doing their own thing. Everyone thought that Noah was a crazy man. But the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness and God honored him. And although he had to endure being a target and being a witness and the difficult life it was, being someone that was cast out from society, that Noah was saved, and so were the seven that were with him. Eight of them in all were saved because they walked God's way, because they trusted God. And so too, like Noah, whatever we have to experience on the way, we will be sure to know that one day we will be saved. So let me just return to verse 19 for a moment. I'm not going to stay there for too long. And we're nearly finished, but I do want to just deal with some of the questions. These are the sort of questions that people ask about verse 19. When did Christ go to proclaim to these spirits? What did he proclaim to these spirits? Who are the spirits that he proclaims to? And what's this prison that they are in? Are they people or are they fallen angels? Where is this prison? I already said that. Where is this prison? Now, in an attempt to answer them, people suggest all sorts of different ideas. And one commentary might say, well, there's these main two ideas. Another commentary might say there's three ideas here, three main ideas. Another one said four. I even found one that said there's eight different possibilities of what it means. And here's the two key different views, for those of you that are interested in this. The first view. When Noah was building the ark, Christ, in the spirit, so it's before he became a man, but as God the Son, he was preaching through Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And there's support for that idea that Jesus, his message was being proclaimed by the prophets. So when Noah was building the ark, Christ, in the spirit, was preaching through Noah to the unbelievers who were on earth during that time. They disobeyed and did not repent, so that now their spirits in prison, i.e. prison spirit persons in hell, and God saved Noah and his family despite that persecution. So that's one understanding of it, that Christ was preaching at the time of Noah, through Noah. That could be what it means. I think more likely is the second version, that after Christ died and rose, or perhaps when he ascended, he proclaimed, and it's important actually, that this word proclaimed or preached actually means announced, heralded. It's not about preaching the gospel, it's announcing something. He announced to fallen evil angels, so this time it's speaking about spirits of as like fallen angels. He's speaking to them in hell, and he's proclaiming to them that he has triumphed over them, and their condemnation is final. So it's a spiritual thing going on in spiritual realms. After Jesus has died and he's rose again, he goes and proclaims, announces to these spirits in hell that they are condemned eternally. And that, in other words, he is triumphant in his work of saving his people. So he's announcing his triumph. He's announcing his victory to those spirits in hell. Why do I think that? Well, it links with something that goes on in Genesis chapter 6, which is a bit strange, but you can have a look at it. Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 4. It links with where it talks about spirits. Almost always in the New Testament, where it talks about spirits, it's talking about spiritual beings and not humans. It seems to me that the proclamation happens after the resurrection. If you read the sentence, it seems to me that he's talking about after Jesus is raised, he did these things. And the prison, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about people being in a prison in hell, but it does talk about spirits, evil spirits, being cast into a pit or into a prison. So that's what I make of it. And you can have a look at the 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, seems to support that, and Jude verse 6 supports that. So do look at that if you want to look at it further. It's a very difficult verse. Any commentary will explain to you that there's lots of different opinions. I wouldn't want to be absolutely sure. But be careful if you go to look into this that you don't end up falling down a rabbit hole and end up wandering around in the dark and miss the main point of the passage, which is that Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, living a good life, walking the walk and talking the talk, was rejected by men. He felt in a minority. He was pushed aside by society. But God honoured his life and saved him and vindicated the way that he had lived against all those who'd rejected God. And I think Peter just wants, that's what he's wanting to say to those that are listening to him as he's writing. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't struggle. Keep on doing the right thing, even when it hurts, because God will reward you. There'll be a blessing in it. You will be saved through all of this. Now, why? Just as a conclusion, while he's talking about this, he mentions baptism in verse 21. I think here it's a little bit of an aside. He's mentioned Noah. He's mentioned Noah passing through the water, being saved in the ark. And so he's saying there's a picture of this in baptism. That as someone who's a Christian, someone who's come to know Christ, there's a picture that we can present by the way that we are baptized, that we go through these waters of baptism, the waters of judgment, that we are brought through safely, that through our... And it's not that we're saved by going in the water, because it says, it does make it sound like that to start with. It says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But it's not the baptism that saves us, because you need to carry on reading. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. So it's not like the water does anything, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the baptism is a call to us to appeal to God In a spiritual realm, through faith. We're trusting in him, that what he has done has cleansed us. And we're showing it in symbolism through the waters of baptism, that we have been brought through judgment and raised to life. That we die, that's what we deserved in judgment, under the water. It's like dying, and you're raised up and saved. So let me ask you, have you been baptized? The New Testament makes it clear that that's the first command that we should follow once we've become a Christian, is to be baptized, to show this salvation to others, to demonstrate and to sort of nail your colours to the mast and say, from now on I'm following Jesus. I did do this, I did follow the world's ways, but now I'm going to go God's way. And I just want to encourage you, young and old, to consider that. Perhaps if you're not being baptized, but you are trusting in Christ, then it's time to be baptized. We need to sort something out. It'd be good to, perhaps in the new year, some point, have a baptismal service. Please speak to me if you'd like to go through the waters of baptism and be obedient to Christ and his call on your life. Let's just close as we, well, not close, but let's pray. And before we sing our final hymn. Lord God, as we experience life as Christians in the 21st century, Lord, we know it's nothing like as severe as other people have to live in other parts of the world or other times of history. Our lives are not literally on the line, but we do feel a hostility. We do feel sort of pushed out by society. We do feel that society is going its own way, and to be a Christ follower and to follow his commands is going to be more and more difficult as days go by. And Lord, we pray as we sense that and we feel that it means that we might end up being targets, and as we sense the call to be a witness, Lord, we pray that we might be encouraged by these words to press on doing what's right. Lord, not to be tempted to give in and give up, but to be boosted on our way, to be reminded that we will be vindicated, that your ways will prove true, and that just like Noah, we also will be saved. So please, Lord, encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.